Acts chapter 20, we're looking there at verses 7 through 12 of that passage. We'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It says there, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted." Our Heavenly Father, this morning again, we're so thankful for thy word. Thankful again that we can study thy word and we can know the truth and we can learn so much from thee if we'll allow thee to be our teacher. We pray this morning that we would allow thee to speak to our hearts. We thank thee that thy word is truth and that it does have something to say to us today. And I pray that we would allow thee to speak to us this morning, that we would set aside anything that would hinder us, but that we would want to learn of thee. We ask, Father, that thou wouldst guide me again in the preaching of thy word, that I be faithful to the text, and I pray that thou wouldst help me to honor thee in the preaching. I pray for the strength of voice to deliver the message that thou wouldst have me to give, that thy name would be glorified here in this time that we have together. Help us to be those that would be willing to endure sound doctrine, that we would not have itching ears and want someone to tickle them, but that we would be those that would want to be fed the truth and learn and follow thee. We pray that thy will would be done here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Evaluating Our Use of Time. Evaluating our use of time. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, it says there, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Redeeming the time. The clock keeps ticking. 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, it keeps ticking. One of the reports that came out of the massacre in California was of a couple of people there, two people, who, according to the one that survived, said 5 minutes before the terrorist attack took place, they were looking at the clock on the wall, and they commented on how the clock seemed to be going so slow. The time was going so slow. 5 minutes later, the shooting broke out. The man in that conversation sheltered the woman with his body, and he lost his life. Time ceased for him. No further opportunity for him to consider the gospel. No further opportunity, if he were a Christian, for him to witness to anyone. Time ceased for him. In this season that we're in right now, there will probably be many parties. Office parties, staff parties, workplace parties. A lot of things going on in this time. And yet, as we consider this time of year, have we even stopped to consider this time of year? Some years back, as a younger pastor in New Evangelicalism, myself at that time, I was trying hard in our own family and trying hard in the church to make sure that we kept Christ in Christmas. I preached on it. You know, I was sincere. I wanted to have Christ in Christmas. And during that time, there was a community carol festival, and the different churches were invited to attend. And so I encouraged our people, let's go and let's be a godly witness at this Christmas carol festival. And so we went. And at that festival, the Catholic priest was asked to give a devotional, give a talk. And he got up there, and proud as a peacock, he says he was so thankful that the Catholic Church had given us Christmas. And boy, the steam started to rise in me. How dare you, I thought. How dare you claim this as a Catholic thing? It's not Catholic, I thought. And I'm going to go home and I'm going to prove this man wrong. And I went home and I looked at the scriptures. And this was before the internet, so I searched some books that I had on the origins of Christmas. And I found out that this Catholic priest was absolutely right. The Catholic Church had given us Christmas. And when you stop and think about it, the very word Christmas comes from two words, Christ, Mass. Christ, Mass. That's where it comes from. It's a Catholic false religious feast or time. And when you look at the whole matter of Christmas and how that myself then, the zeal to bring Christ back into Christmas, and you look at church history, and you find that it wasn't until the 4th century that anybody kept Christmas. The apostles did not keep a day to commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ. It wasn't done. And it wasn't done for a couple of centuries. And it reminds me of what we have in the book of Judges, where we see that there was no king in the land of Israel, and the people, everyone did that which was right in his own heart. And you see, pardon me? Sight, okay, sorry. Okay, so when we look at this whole matter of Christmas, we see that it developed as people came further away from the ascension of Jesus Christ. It did not have to develop, but you see, what happens is that we tend to forget the facts the further we move away from something. That's why we have to remind ourselves, as I did in the opening this morning, of how and why are we here at Harvest Baptist Church? Why do we have a song leader come up here and lead us in singing? Why do we have a pianist play the piano? Why do we do these things? Why do we spend time in prayer? What's it for? And if we're not careful in reminding ourselves of these things, we tend to drift away and things become rituals. They lose their meaning. And that, quite frankly, is what happened. When you look at the gospel accounts in regard to the birth of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the shepherds were out in the fields keeping watch over their flock, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto them, announced the birth of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing we have that would give us any indication as the time on the calendar as to when Jesus was born. No date is given, but one thing that we can be quite certain of is that it was not December the 25th, because the shepherds are not out on the fields at that time. And it was interesting, as I was looking again at some of the information regarding Christmas, that some of the people that were supporting Christmas acknowledged that the shepherds wouldn't be on the fields at that time. When I was in Israel some years ago, I was there in late November, early December. There were no shepherds on the fields. And we asked the tour guide, how come there's no shepherds on the fields? Oh, they're never out here at this time of year. It's too cold. We're talking about time. There's a lot of wasted time in trying to promote and defend something that has no biblical support. Was Jesus born? Did he come to earth as a babe in a manger? Most definitely he did. Should we remember that? Yes, it's two times in the Bible that we can read it. And as we read it, we can be reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, left heaven's glory, took upon himself flesh. Why did he do that? He did that to give his life a ransom for many. That's why he did that. And you see, the Catholic Church has every right to be proud of itself in that it has developed and promoted a major distraction to the truth. And it has managed to suck most who would even profess to be saved into thinking we must keep this. For myself, when I found out where Christmas really came from, it changed the course of our family's lives. I am not going to waste my time defending something that the devil has brought into place. Again, is it important that Jesus Christ came to this earth? It certainly is. It certainly is. And we want to remind ourselves of that, not just at a certain day in the year, but all the time. But we must remember, why did he come? And he doesn't tell us. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It's his death that we're supposed to remember. It's his death. Because it's because of his death that we can be forgiven and saved. Not because of his birth. Yes, he had to be born to die. But he didn't save anybody in his birth. He saved people in his death. That's the way that anyone is saved, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so my challenge here in the opening of this message is to consider carefully, how do we use our time? How do we use our time? What's important to us? What are we going to contend for? And we see in this passage here that these people had an understanding of how precious time is. And we see, first of all, here in this passage, the importance of godly habits. Godly habits. Everybody here in this building today, every one of us, we have habits that we have in our lives. There's things that you do in your daily life that they're habits. They're things that you've developed over time, and you do them. Some of them really don't make much sense, but you do them because you have this habit. And if you looked at my life, you'd say the same thing. Well, why do you do that? We have habits that we develop. That's just the way it is. As Christians, we need to develop godly habits. We need to develop them. One of the things that a Christian should develop a habit of is spending time in prayer. It should be a habit. When you sit down to the table to eat, it should be a habit that you bow your head and you pray to God and you thank Him for what He has put in front of you. It should be a habit. Many people today sit down, grab their fork, grab their spoon, and chow down. No care that there's a God in heaven. No care that there are people that don't have what we have. Just, it's here, I'm going to have it, and I'm going to go about my day. But the Christian needs to develop a habit of prayer. Meaningful prayer. Coming into God's presence and thanking Him for the things that we have, thanking Him for the salvation that He has provided through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, praying for the needs of others, prayer. Another thing that should be developed as a habit in the Christian life is Bible reading. It should be an automatic thing in the Christian's life. When you get up in the morning, you reach for your Bible. And you want to know, what's God got to say to me today? And so you're systematically reading the Bible. Now, for a new Christian, there may be things in the Bible that you just don't understand. And so for the new Christian, my recommendation to a person in reading the Bible is to get through the Bible, to read the Bible, not just get through it, but read the Bible through once in a year. But for the new Christian, that may be too much. You may need to slow it down because you want to read and understand what you're reading. More important to understand what you're reading than that you can say, I've read through my Bible 5 times. Okay? So can you tell me about the story of Esther? Esther? Who's Esther? I remember when I was in Bible school. And the students in Bible school, the youngest ones, are graduates from high school. And some of them didn't know about the book of Esther. That's 18, 19 years old, professing Christians, didn't know about the book of Esther. You see, so when we're doing our Bible reading, we have an opportunity through Bible reading to get to know God. Who is God? What has He provided for me? What about salvation? What about the Christian walk? What's going on with the nation of Israel? Many things that we can learn from reading the Bible and reading it to understand it. And then there are those who make the statement, I've read my Bible once, and they talk as if they know all about it. Amazing minds these people have. They read it once, and they can tell you all about it until you start asking them questions. We need to read and reread and reread and reread the Bible. But it should be a habit. Another thing that should be a habit, and we see it here in this passage, that the early churches were developing a habit of coming together on the first day of the week. Was becoming a habit. When we look at the book of Acts, we see in the early chapters of the book of Acts, even the apostles, they were still meeting on the Sabbath. And it's important for us to remember here this morning that the first day of the week is not the Christian Sabbath. That's a secular term. That's not a Bible term. This is not our Christian Sabbath. This is the first day of the week Resurrection Sunday. We come together, and the reason the day was changed was not because the Catholic Church said so, but because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And we can go back into the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, and we see that God gave the nation of Israel in the book of Leviticus a feast, and it was called a time when they do the wave offering. And it was the morrow after the Sabbath. What day might that be? The first day of the week. What was the purpose of that wave offering? Jesus Christ fulfilled that in his resurrection. Isn't that interesting? Wow! Isn't that something, how that this just happened by chance? Not at all! It was God's purpose to help the nation of Israel to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And again, why did he come? He came to give his life a ransom for many. You see, the beauty of Christianity, one of the beauties, there's many, is that we serve a risen Savior. A risen Savior. A dead Savior is of no help. You know, you remember when Jesus was on the cross, they taunted him. He saved others, himself he cannot save. That's what they thought. They didn't understand that he came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He laid down his life. And so he did give his life there on that cross. But 3 days later, he rose again. He rose again. And so, this coming together on the first day of the week is not something that some people just decided, well, we're just going to change things here. No. God is the one who established this day as the day for us to remind ourselves of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here in this passage, it says, now upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. You see, they were developing this pattern. And that's very important for us as well, to develop godly patterns. People ought to know. Yes, I realize we live in a world no different today than any other generation, but we live in a world where there are more wicked people than there are saved people. Some of those wicked people are thieves. And someone might say, well, I don't want to develop a pattern that people understand Sunday morning I'm not home. My house is open. They can come and break in if they want to. You know what? There's a God in heaven who can protect your house and my house far better than we can. And so let the thieves know that we're here today. God can look after things. And he will look after things. And he wants us to honor him. And to build some godly habits into our lives. Sunday morning, your neighbor, your friend might say, hard to do right now in this area, but might say, hey, it's a beautiful day out. Let's go out and go snowmobiling. Pretty easy answer to that. No thanks. I'm going to church. Why don't you come with me? You see, what's wrong with us as Christians? The lost will try to draw us away from God. How come we don't try to draw them to God? What's wrong with asking them, why don't you come with me? We're going to church today. We're going to learn about God. We're going to worship God. Who's in charge? Who's in charge in your life and who's in charge in my life? And so it's very important for us to develop godly habits in our lives. The second thing that we see in this passage is the privilege that we have of feasting on God's Word. Feasting on God's Word. In this passage here, we read here that Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, we're not told when he started speaking, but we're told that he carried on till midnight. So we can assume from this that he's been there for several hours preaching for several hours. You know, there's a reason why the Apostle Paul was directed by God in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to tell us that we need to endure sound doctrine. We need to endure sound doctrine. That's not something that sits well with the flesh. The flesh, after 15, 20 minutes, starts looking at the clock. When's this guy going to be done? 30, 35 minutes in, there's fidgeting going on, clearing of throats, and, hey, guy, don't you know what time it is? But you see, these people recognize they had the privilege of feasting on God's Word. And I can guarantee you, based on what the Bible says, that the Apostle Paul didn't waste any time on jokes and stuff like that. He was preaching the gospel. I clicked on the church that had the last preacher's conference for the Fundamental Baptists in Canada, because they said the messages were up there, and I thought, well, I'm just going to, listen to one of the messages. So I clicked on one of the speakers and clicked on the message, and I listened for, 5 or 10 minutes, and I never heard a single word from the Bible. Just a joke here and a this there, and, I clicked away from it. I was, how long is this going to go on? You see, the time is far too short to be wasting it on things that you can get anywhere out there in the world. But you're not going to go to Walmart and hear anybody preaching the gospel. You're not going to go to Earl's across the street here and then hear anybody preaching the gospel. We have the privilege of coming together and redeeming the time. And the early church, they understood that. And so we read nothing in this passage of them complaining at midnight. We just read of them that the Apostle Paul preached until midnight. And we read also in this passage that there was a young man in verse 9 who was sitting in the window. Now, I don't know. It doesn't tell us in the text whether the room was so full that he had to sit in the window, or whether because it was getting late and he needed to be where there was a breeze or something to keep him. We don't know why he was sitting in the window. Some people have suggested that he was sitting in the window because he didn't want to be in the service, and so he was kind of off to the side. But that's, again, an assumption. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. But whatever the reason, he's sitting in the window, and he fell asleep. And the Bible says that when he fell asleep, he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Keep in mind, again, the Apostle Paul's been preaching till midnight. There's no uproar here amongst the people after this young man falls out the window and said, Paul, if you'd have stopped preaching sooner, this wouldn't have happened. Not there. It's not there. Says this man fell down and was taken up dead. In verse 10, it tells us here that the Apostle Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him, saying, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." Interesting to me. If we were on the third floor today here, somebody fell out the window, and we were to go and run outside there and gather around that person, what would be the instructions given to us? Don't touch him. Call 911. Don't touch him. Wait for the paramedics to get here. They know how to handle this. Leave him alone. Broken bones. We don't want to have a lawsuit. What does Paul do? Falls on him. Embraces him. And restores the life to him. Again, nobody's complaining. Why are you doing this, Paul? They recognize the privilege that they had of coming together and learning of God. We spend such a little bit of time in the things of God. Such a little bit of time. And there's so much to learn. And they saw the importance of spending time in the things of God. The third thing that we see in this passage is the importance of a godly zeal. Keep in mind, the Apostle Paul says there in verse 7 that Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow. Paul's got a plan. And his plan is to move on from Troas in the morning. But you see, the good news here is that the Apostle Paul did not allow his plan to interfere with the needs that were there in Troas. And so even after this young man falls out the window and Paul is used of God to restore life to this man, says there in verse 11, "When he therefore had come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed." That's speaking of the Apostle Paul, not of Eutychus. He went back upstairs. He's been preaching till midnight. So they take a break. Now, there's a possibility, because it says in verse 7, and it says again in verse 11, that they came together to break bread. And there's a possibility that that breaking of bread was the Lord's Supper. But it's also a possibility that they just came together for fellowship. And breaking of bread was part of that. But in the early chapters of the book of Acts, in chapter 2, it does talk about one of the things that the churches did was that they came together for the breaking of bread. The apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, was two of the things that they did, of four. But they came together, and here the Apostle Paul is upstairs now, and they're breaking bread. But we see also in this passage that after they break the bread and have eaten, and that's why I tend to think that this is not the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper was not eating, it was just a matter of remembering the death of Jesus Christ. But we see here that they talked a long while, even till break of day. So he departed. The importance of godly zeal. So these people, they've been up till midnight. Paul's been preaching to them. Eutychus has fallen out the window, was dead, revived. The Apostle Paul comes back up there and talks a long time till morning. And the people obviously are talking back. They're listening. They're there. They're still a part of this service. Because they realized how important it was for them to be instructed in the things of God. Now, one of the things, one of the factors that we need to keep in mind is that at this time, they don't have Bibles that they came to this service with. They don't have that. They have lamps, tells us that in verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. So they brought their lights with them, but they didn't have Bibles. So they didn't have that privilege of going home and reading the Bible. So that's one thing to keep in mind, that these people here, they were dependent upon the apostles, the church leaders, to teach them. But in the same sense, we are today as well. We're dependent upon the men that God has chosen to teach us, to help us to walk the right way. Just as I was doing in our opening this morning, that I was teaching us about Christmas. Teaching us, what does the Bible say about Christmas? You won't find the word there. You won't find anything in the Bible that tells us that the early churches got together to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. There's nothing there. And if you notice many nativity scenes, they have the wise men coming to Jesus in the manger. Read your Bible. Didn't happen. Jesus wasn't in the manger. We sing the song, well, some people, we don't, but some people, many people do. We three kings of Orient are. Show me in the Bible where it says there were three kings. There were three different gifts brought, but it doesn't say there were three kings. You see, we assume these things. We take these things that somebody has imagined and we just run with it. And I hope that when we hear some teaching on some of this stuff, that we don't say, well, what business does he have to spoil our fun? I'm not here to spoil your fun. I'm here to help us to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. If we're saved people here today, there's a world out there that's screaming for some truth. They want to know, where is the truth? Mr. Obama, while the attacks were taking place in California, says, we don't have to worry about ISIS attacking in the United States. We've got everything in place. We sure do. And our Prime Minister is inviting that same kind of activity to take place in this country. Are we going to find truth when our world leaders stand up and tell us that the most important thing facing mankind is dealing with climate change? Are we going to find truth from those people? No. Sadly, many preachers stand up in their pulpits and lie just as bad as our world leaders do. That's the sad reality that we're living in. But people are still crying out, where is truth? And we have the privilege of helping people to see, here's the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the truth, the absolute truth. Jesus prayed to his Father in John chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You want to know the truth? Look into God's word. But again, keep in mind that the devil is very busy. And he has managed to produce over 100 perversions of the word of God. Perversions of the word of God. So a person grabs their NIV and they start reading their NIV and they find out, if they're paying any attention at all, they find out when they come to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11 that it's not there. Look in your Bible at Matthew chapter 18 and 11. You tell me if we need that verse in there or not. I mean, it's all God's word. And when God gives us his word, what right do we have to take any of it out? But in Matthew chapter 18 and 11, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Is that not an important verse? And people will argue and they'll say, "Yeah, but you can find that other places in the Bible." Is God a God who wastes time with empty words? Does God have anything that he says to us and says, "I'm going to tell you this, but don't pay any attention to it. It's not really important. I just got some time to kill." Is that what God is like? Not at all. Not at all. And then we go over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And we look at that passage and we wonder, how come so many churches don't understand what baptism is all about? And you open up these perversions and you find the verse isn't there. But Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 tells us, it says, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And the context there is the eunuch wants to be baptized. What's the basis of being baptized? "Well, I combed my hair today. I had my breakfast. I'm smiling. Let's get in the water." Is that the basis of baptism? No. Baptism is nothing unless the recipient believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's nothing. But it's been removed. And you go to 1 John chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8, which clearly lay out for us the Godhead. And the perversions have tampered with that. But they've been much more subtle there than they were with Matthew 18:11 and Acts 8:37. They've left the numbers there, and there's words after the numbers. So it looks like we've got verse 6, 7, and 8. They're still all there. But when you read it and you compare it with the Word of God, you find out it's not all there. It's not all there. When you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16. Who is Jesus Christ? You know, who is he? Many people don't know who Jesus Christ is. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "But without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Who was this that came down? Who was manifested in the flesh? God was manifest in the flesh. Not he, God. Who is he? You see, well, what's the big deal there? What's the big deal? Who is Jesus Christ? Ask a Mormon who Jesus Christ is. Ask a JW who Jesus Christ is. Ask a Seventh-day Adventist who Jesus Christ is. Ask a Catholic who Jesus Christ is. Ask any of the false religions who Jesus Christ is. And then look at what does God say about his Son. Who died on the cross for your sins and mine? The eternal Son of God died on the cross for my sins and yours. He rose from the dead victorious over sin and death, and that's why we can be forgiven and we can be saved. Not because some good man, as the United Church has said for years of Jesus Christ, not because some good man went to the cross, because the Son of God went to the cross. The Apostle Paul, in our text, he spent a long time. He was there till midnight, and then he was there right until the break of day, teaching the people the things of God. And then on top of that, in the morning, it says he departed. Godly zeal. Time doesn't matter. You know, if you're a child of God here today, you're wanting to know God, you'll find time really doesn't matter when it comes to the study of God's Word. The time slips by. We don't look at the clock like those two people that put that party say, boy, is that thing ever going slow? I wonder if the battery's dead on that thing. Maybe it needs a little bit of oil. I wonder. You know, the time just seems to fly by. Because there's so much that we need to learn. Mary sat at Jesus' feet to listen to what he had to say, where Martha was so busy getting everything ready for the meal. So busy. But Mary was sitting there and listening to what Jesus had to say. She wanted every word of what he had to say. Reminds me of when our one son was young and we'd be traveling, and our children, they sat in the back seat and my wife and I in the front seat. And he always wanted to know, he wanted to know what dad and mom are talking about. He didn't want to know what brother and sister are talking about. What are dad and mom? So he'd kind of be leaning forward a little bit. And if they would get a bit noisy there, shh, I'm trying to listen to what dad and mom are saying. See, that should be our attitude to what God has to say. Stop the distractions. I want to hear what God has to say. And that's what we need today. Because I find it interesting, and I'm just as human as anyone else, but I guess because I'm the preacher, right now it's different for me than it is to sit in the pew, you know. But I find it interesting that there are things that I preach on, and I preach on quite regularly, and then someone comes to me all of a sudden, and all of a sudden they get it. And I think to myself as they're telling me, it's interesting. I've been saying that for a long time. You know? But that's how we are as people. It doesn't always connect. And so there's a need to repeat and repeat. To remind us of the truthfulness of God's Word. How does a person get saved? It's amazing to me. In the amount of times that we've talked about that here, and yet there are still some people that don't understand. How does a person get saved? How does a person get saved? What must I do to be saved, the Philippian jailer said. What must I do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul's answer was very plain and very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? We've talked about that too. What does that mean? There are so many people that say, I believe in Jesus Christ. What does that mean to believe in Jesus Christ? When we look at the Bible, it means that I am putting myself, you know, the Bible says Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. And what that tells us is that he surrendered his will to the Father and laid down his life. And when the soldiers came there to put those nails in his hands and his feet, they didn't have to fight. Didn't say there was 10 soldiers, 9 holding down his hands and the other one driving in the nail. He laid down his life. There was no fight there. You see, when a person comes to God and says, recognize their lost sinner and ask for forgiveness and salvation, that's really what we should be doing. We understand. I'm laying down. I'm done fighting. I'm done fighting. Yeah. I'm turning to God and I want His salvation. Yeah. I'm not bartering. I'm not saying, God, only this far. That's not biblical salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what we see in the Bible. Now, I understand I'm as human as anyone else here. The old man wants to get in the way.
But we need to understand that when we turn to God for salvation, we're asking Him to save us. No conditions are put on that. We're asking Him to save us. That's what the Bible talks about in believing. And then, when we've been saved, now we want to know this God. We want to know this Jesus. So we want to be where He is taught. We want to know Him. We want to follow Him. As again, we're going to see this afternoon, that we're conformed to His image. Not that His physical features, but His image. Who is this Jesus? Who is He? You see, biblical salvation is not a complicated thing. It's not a complicated thing. But it needs to be real. You see, one of the problems that we face is that many people today are following man's perverted idea of salvation rather than realizing salvation is of God. It's His to give and mine to receive, not mine to change. The woman at the well came to Jesus, "Give me this water." And Jesus, it doesn't say that He jumped up and gave her the water. No, she had to understand. She had to understand what this water really is. And we want people to be saved. But we need to be careful. They need to understand. Before they bow their head and say that prayer, do you understand what this is all about? We're not trying to withhold it from anyone. But there needs to be an understanding. What are you doing? Because too many times after people have prayed and then you ask them the question, okay, can you tell me what you did now? They can't. They can't. And so that's where as Christians, you see, that's why there's lots of room for us to grow. Lots of room. That's why as Christians we need to be careful that we are having the mind of Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. And so we need to be those that can allow God to lead us as we're working with a lost individual, that we're careful, that God is leading us as we talk to them about Him and about His Son, Jesus Christ. And that we're letting Him lead us, not the individual that's got the tears running down and whatever else, but we're letting God lead us in regard to what's going on here. Why? Because we don't want anybody to have a false sense of security. What does it help? I mean, I could get up on the rooftop of this building and cry out, I'm a Christian, as loud. I could have a megaphone. I could get the biggest speaker system in the world. But if it didn't happen here, it's of no use. It's of no use. And so that's what we want. We want people to understand. And we want them to recognize that when they're coming to God for salvation, they're coming to God for salvation. And they're saying to God, I need Your salvation. The person that's drowning out in the water and is getting and throwing the lifeline, he can't take that lifeline and say, wait a minute, I got to grab the boat here that just flipped over. He's not concerned about that boat. He wants to be saved. He's gurgled enough water. He wants to get out of there now. And the lost person that has come into God for salvation has been in the mire long enough, the mire of sin long enough. He wants out of there.
Amen.
He wants out of there. And when the lost person comes to that place, you'll see the same kind of Christianity that we see in the Bible. Because they understand the wickedness of their sinful life. and they don't want it any longer. We don't see a lot of that in our world today. There wasn't a lot of it in the Bible either. Why? Because of the pride that's in the heart of man. Not that God doesn't want people to be saved. He wants all to be saved. But there needs to be that understanding that in salvation, I'm not offering God anything. I have nothing to offer. He's got it all. I need what He has. I want what He has. I want His salvation. I want His forgiveness. I want His peace. And I can't have that unless I come to Him with nothing. Can't have it. Why? Because it's far too precious. And God is not willing to have the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, mixed with the sin of our lives. He comes to cleanse us of our sin. And so this morning, if you're here and you're unsaved, God wants you to be saved. He's calling out to you today to be saved, to turn to Him and be forgiven and saved. He's calling out to you right now. But He wants you to understand, He's providing you with His salvation. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, left heaven's glory to come to this earth to die on the cross of Calvary for your sins and for mine. That's not a cheap thing. That is far more costly than everything in this world. Far more costly. But He did it so that you could be forgiven and saved. Do you understand how wicked your sin is? Do you understand that? Are you wanting to be set free from that bondage that you're in? You know, you remember in John chapter 8, I believe it is, where that Jesus says to the disciples, well, let's just turn there. John chapter 8 and verse 30, it says, as He spake these words, many believed on Him. There's that word believed again. That's what the Apostle Paul told the Philippian jailer. In verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, in my Bible, and if you have a King James Bible, and you also have more words after that verse, after verse 32. And it says right in the next verse, these same people, remember, in verse 30, and as He spake these words, many believed on Him. In verse 33, they answered Him. They, that's these people. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Did these people really believe in Jesus Christ? Not for salvation. They weren't in bondage. They didn't realize that they were lost and undone. You see, if you're here today and you're lost, you're unsaved, do you realize you're lost? Do you realize that? Do you realize that you do not have the peace of God in your heart? Do you realize that? Do you realize, as John chapter 3 tells us, that the wrath of God is abiding on you right now? Do you realize that? If you don't, you're not going to turn to the Jesus of the Bible for salvation. You may turn to a Jesus, but not the one of the Bible, because you don't understand your need. We have to understand that we're lost as lost people. We're lost. don't have God's peace, don't have His forgiveness. When we realize, when a person realizes they're lost, they are in bondage, now you can turn to the Jesus of the Bible and ask Him to forgive you. Understanding that when He forgives you, He cuts loose the ties of that bondage. You're free now. You're free to serve God, not free to do as you please, but free to serve God. That's what God made us for. He made us to serve Him. That's what He made us for. He made us to glorify Him. But no lost person glorifies God. They glorify themselves. Are you tired of that? Sick and tired of glorifying yourself? You want to have a meaningful life? That's what Christianity is. And God offers it to anyone that's lost through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul was teaching in the book of Acts. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was teaching. Everywhere he went. It's the need of man. And nothing has changed today. It's the need of man. And so if you're here today and you're not saved, God is calling you to be saved. Will you listen to him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for thy word. We thank you that thy word is truth. Thank thee that these people here in Troas, they recognized where true value was. They saw the importance of the word of God. I pray, Father, that today we here would see the value of thy word. As it's very easy for us as people to just go with the flow, do things because we've always done them. Never really stopping to think, why are we doing it? Thankful, Father, that we have thy word, that we can examine what we're doing, and we can identify if what we're doing is right, if it's pleasing to thee, if it glorifies thy name, or if it robs thee of thy glory. And I pray, Father, for anyone here that is unsaved today, that they might see their need to turn to thee, to be forgiven, to be saved through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for those of us that are saved, help us to be careful. Help us to be mindful of the fact that we were saved by the precious blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were saved to glorify thee. I pray, Father, that we'd not be stubborn and self-willed and say, I don't care, this is what I'm doing. Help us, Father, to be those broken vessels that our Heavenly Father can mold and make into a vessel that pleases Him. We thank Thee that we have had this opportunity to come together. I pray Thy will would be done here as we close the service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 69 in our hymn books, number 69, Oh, How I Love Jesus. I trust that's true in your life today as we sing this song, that you love Jesus. And if you love him, it's because he saved you. Otherwise, you can't love him. But if he saved you, you have every reason to love him. And to let everybody else know you love Jesus. Let's stand and sing number 69 together. Father, we're so thankful this morning that we have the privilege of loving thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Loving him because he first loved us. Loving him because he hung on that cross and he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Loving him because on that cross he also cried out, "It is finished." Loving him because he rose from the dead, showed himself to many after his resurrection. Loving him because he's coming back to take those who are saved to be in eternity with thee forever. Father, we're thankful for the gift of eternal life that we can have today. We pray if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might see their need to turn to thee, to be forgiven, to be saved, to begin to walk with thee and to know thy blessing as a child of God. We ask, Father, that thou wouldst continue to do thy work here in our midst, that we would glorify thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.